Well, that was a fitting song we sang. I love that song. Hallelujah, what a Savior. That's one of my favorites. One of my favorites, brother. I love that. Okay, tonight again, we're going to start a new study on the miracles of Elijah, or the life of Elijah, the Tishbite, who was appointed by God to be the successor of Elijah. And more miracles were wrought by Elisha than any other Old Testament prophet. I didn't know that until I looked this up for the study. More miracles were done by him than any other prophet in the Old Testament. In fact, the narrative of his history consists of little else than a record of supernatural acts, miracles which are performed by him through the Holy Spirit of God. And remember, it is the Holy Spirit of God who's wrought these miracles and confirming him as a prophet of God. Now, this should not surprise us, as the character of Elijah's mission and ministry was in keeping with Israel's condition at that time. At the time when Elisha comes on the scene, just as when Elijah came on the scene, Israel is in gross idolatry. They have followed the heathens all around them. They have turned away from the one true God, and their state was a state where idolatry held sway. And for so long that the true and living God was no longer known by the nation. Almost similar to when Christ came, right? When Christ came, his own received him not. The nation of Israel received him not. They were so full of traditions and the commandments of man. They were so far away from God. So a similar time is occurring through Elijah's ministry and through Elijah's ministry as well. But there's a big difference between the two prophets. We're going to see later on there's a lot of similarities, but there's also contrast between the two prophets of God. And let us always remember, no matter how bad it gets in this world, God always has a remnant. Always. He'll always have his preachers preaching the gospel. That gospel will go around the world. And he always has a remnant of the elect, his people. We live in a time when there's a lot of religion in this world. A lot of false religion, a lot of religion even in the name of Christ, that is false religion. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because these religions tell you what you have to do along with the finished work of Christ to be saved. Anything, I don't care how sincere the people are, anything that adds to the finished work of Christ, something you or I have to do, is a false religion. Period. It's what Spurgeon calls a groundless hope, a refuge of lies. That's what it is. And it'll lead to the damnation of one soul if they continue in that condition. So there was a remnant. There was a remnant. Elijah, we're going to see here in a little bit. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to see here that Elijah, he's thinking, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one left. But you know, the Lord always has a remnant. And this is for our teaching too, right? God's got a people scattered all over this world, beloved, through the time that we're in. And his people are scattered all through time. Right? And he's going to get every single one of them. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, do you know that when I'm reading the book of John, John's preaching to me? When we're reading the book of Kings, the writer's preaching to us? When you read the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's preaching to you? Isn't that wonderful? But there's also the gospel must be declared too, right? And that's what we do as gospel preachers. We declare the gospel of salvation in and through the perfect finished sin atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless sacrifice sent by God to save his people from their sins. And we will see here in this study the awe-inspiring displays of God's power by supernatural manifestations of his justice and mercy alike. And God, when Elijah was here, judgment fell upon the nation of Israel, right? It fell upon the nation of Israel. Oh my, he manifested his judgment, didn't he? He sure did. But he also manifested his mercy, because there was always a remnant. There was always a remnant, beloved. And his, we're going to see that the manifestations of these supernatural acts of the Holy Spirit of God through Elijah are set before the people of Israel for them to recognize the supremacy of God. And that can only be recognized, of course, by God's grace and mercy. By God's grace and mercy. Let's turn again to 1 Kings chapter 19. Here we will see the first mention in this chapter of Elisha. He's mentioned nowhere else. This is the first place he's mentioned in the scriptures, is in 1 Kings chapter 19. Now the setting of this scripture is God had just rained down fire upon the sacrifice Elijah had put before the false prophets of Baal. And the people then had went, after they saw that, they went and slayed all the prophets of Baal. And I'll tell you what, that lit up Jezebel. She was so mad. She was madder than the wet hornet, let me tell you that. She was mad. She wanted to kill Elijah. Now Elijah had just saw a mighty miracle, right? Just saw a mighty miracle. This is why, see, Elijah's just like us. He's a man susceptible to fear just like anyone else. And we're going to see, he's afraid. He's afraid because Jezebel said, I'm going to kill him. Now, that will only happen if God allows, right? And God says, fear not him who can destroy the body, but fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. We're to fear God first and foremost, right? And I'm not throwing anything on Elijah because we all been the same way. Oh my. So Elijah's worried about this, about Jezebel wanting to kill him, and he asks the Lord to take him home. We're going to see that. Robert Hawker brings forth that when Elijah asked the Lord to take him home, we see Elijah's short-sightedness. His short-sightedness. He's looking at the here and now. He's not looking at what... God had just did a mighty work. But he's looking at the here and now. He's looking at, she wants to kill me. And he's trembling. Oh my. So this shows us the short-sightedness of Elijah in the circumstances. He believes that he's the only one left alive. He's like, Lord, there's no one else. There's no one else but me. Oh my, no one else who believes in the true and living God. Now God will always have a people, won't he? Aren't you thankful? He'll always have a people. So we see again the short-sightedness of Elijah. My, oh my. You know, here have a people from the beginning of time till the end of time. And every time in between. Now, we don't know, we don't have a clue when the Lord's coming back. We have no idea. But we know every day we're getting closer. Soon. Every day we're getting closer, right? We know that for sure. We know that for sure. And he may come for us at our death before he returns to this earth. But we know he's coming and we believe he's coming. Oh my. So let us learn from Elijah's short-sightedness, from our own as well. Knowing, again, that our great God is sovereign over all. Let us not tremble at things we see in the news or things we hear on YouTube and all this other stuff. There's so much fear-mongering out there. And just all fear-based. You know, God says in the Scripture he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. See, but we're all susceptible to this, aren't we? Because we're flesh. So let us learn from Elijah's short-sightedness, because we can be the same way. Let us learn that God's sovereign over all, even in this situation where Jezebel says, I'm going to kill them. Well, not unless God allows it. Right? And we know, one thing we know for sure is God protects his people, doesn't he? And we know the end of Elijah, man, he wasn't killed by Jezebel. He was carried up. Carried up in chariots of fire. And what happened to Jezebel? The dogs licked the blood on the ground where she fell. Oh, my. Oh, my. My, oh, my. We know her end. Let's start again now in reading in 1 Kings chapter 19, where, again, see the first mention of the scripture about Elijah's in verse 16, but let us go back to verse 9 and go to verse 18 to see the context of the verses that we'll be looking at. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throwing down thy altars, and slaying thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away, Lord. Oh, my. Oh, my. I'm not in any way passing judgment on him, because we'd all be the same way. I know that. I know we would. My, oh, my. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. Now that shows us God's sovereignty. That shows us God's sovereignty. And he said, and it was so when Elijah heard it, a still small voice, that he wrapped his face. Now he wrapped his face up. Wrapped his face up. He wrapped his face in his mantle. I found out that the mantle there is a big coat. It's a big coat. And so he wrapped his face up like this. Oh, my. Wrapped his face up. And went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you sitting in this cave? Why are you sitting here fearing what's going on? That Jezebel wants to kill you. Right? And he said, again, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, throwing down thine altars, and slaying thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Man, he's wallowing, isn't he? Oh, my. And the Lord said unto him, look at this. Go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jeru, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it came to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Now look at this. Here's Elijah. He's saying, I'm the only one left, Lord. And now they're trying to kill me. They're trying to kill me. Look what the Lord tells him here. This is wonderful. Again, the Lord always has a remnant, doesn't he? Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, in every mouth which had not kissed him. Yeah. And then one commentator said, let us not forget all in Judah. He's just talking about Israel here. All in Judah as well. And who's going to come out of the tribe of Judah? Yeah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh my. Isn't that wonderful, beloved? Oh, it's wonderful. 7,000. Elijah's like, I'm the only one. The Lord says, I got 7,000 of you. 7,001. Right? Oh my. Oh my. Isn't that wonderful, beloved? That's wonderful. So we see Elijah in verse 10 and 14 thought he was the only faithful servant left of the Most High God in Israel. But again, let us always remember that even in our time, right here, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. God always has a remnant according to the election of grace. And they will hear the gospel. And they will be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And they will be given faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall be saved. Oh my. 7,000 in verse 18 that had not bowed their knee unto Baal. Again, who knows how many he had in Judah? And let us remember that the remnant is of the Lord's reserving. We're part of the remnant. God reserved us. He's the one who chose us. We're kept in our generation. We're a witness to our generation, beloved, of the great things that Christ has done for us. Out of a tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, and Peter wrote that we're called out of our generation. We're a chosen generation. Right? Every generation that's been upon this world, there's always been a people of God. And all the way up until the last generation, there will always be a people of God. That's wonderful. So gospel preaching is never in vain. We know that for a fact, because God has a people. And the gospel's going out from here to all over the world. And there's some probably who are hearing the gospel for the first time, never heard it before. And we pray, oh Lord, please save them. That's our prayer, isn't it? Oh Lord, let thy gospel go forth in power. Save your sheep. Oh, we pray. My, oh my. We're giving him all the glory. We're giving him all the honor and praise for it. He's the only one worthy. And the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross to save a people that the Father gave him. And again, they're scattered all through time, beloved. All through the ages of history. And they are a people of his choosing. They are his seed. They are his body. They are his bride. In Christ Jesus has purchased us with his precious, precious blood. And they're precious. We're a precious people to God. My, preserved by his almighty power. So let this truth warm our heart. God's always had a remnant. He's always had a people who are precious to him. The Lord Jesus Christ paid for their sins, purchased them with his precious, precious blood, and they shall be saved. Like Brother Henry used to say, we're on the trail of God's sheep, beloved. Right? That's what we are. We're on the trail of God's sheep. Oh, my. Precious people to God. Oh, my. And again, he always have a remnant all the way to the end. They're called a remnant according to the election of grace. And notice that grace is shown here along with judgment in verse 16, beloved. And Jehu, the son of Nimrod, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elijah, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Oh my. My. The Lord graciously preserves Hazael to still be king over Syria. He shall punish Israel, though, won't he, for their idolatry. And he will place Jehu as king over Israel. And he shall punish the house of Ahab for all their rebellion. For all their rebellion and all their wickedness. And leading the people of God astray. And also Elijah desired to have his service for the Lord be closed. Look at verse 4 of 1 Kings 19. But he went a day's journey unto the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am better, for I am not better than my fathers." Well, God mercifully provided a successor in Elijah. Look at verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. He answered his prayer. Now Elijah's going to live for a little bit longer. But he answered his prayer, didn't he? He actually lived to see his successor. My, oh my. And take note of verse 13, when Elijah wrapped his face in his mantle. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you sitting in this cave? Why are you sitting here mourning in this cave because Jezebel wants to kill you?" Oh, you know what's being brought forth here? He's being subdued. He's being awe-stricken, beloved. He's now full of reverence for our great God. Oh, my. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Oh, my. Do you know that? Oh, my. Actually, don't turn to John chapter 8 yet. We're not going to go there yet. We'll be going there in a little bit. But you know, it's a great thing when a sinner is brought to know their sin and to be in awe of God. And to be in awe of God. And to say, "I can't defend my course, I'm guilty." And this occurs in our walk many times, doesn't it? And we know that if a man pleads guilty in a court of law, then he's punished. But at the judgment seat, now think of this. So in our court system, if a man pleads guilty, he's convicted, right? But do you know at the judgment seat of the gospel, whoever pleads guilty is forgiven? It's the opposite of what man does. Let us marvel at the wondrous fact that we who are God's people proclaim our guilt before the Lord Jesus Christ. And what do we receive? Mercy. Mercy. From our great and glorious God in Christ. Now the ministry and mission of Elijah was the same in character as that which God did in Egypt by the hand of Moses. As at that time, Jehovah was almost unknown entirely by the Egyptians. The Egyptians didn't have a clue who he was. But he was almost entirely unknown by Israel. They started following the Egyptian gods. But let us remember again, now we're going to go back to this, God always has a remnant according to the election of grace. He always has a remnant. When they were in Egypt, he had a remnant. Oh my. And we know not all Israel was Israel, right? That's speaking of the spiritual aspect of the Israel of God. My, oh my. The favored descendants of Abraham had sunk low as the heathen, following after their gods. And again, this is the same thing that's occurring, that occurred in Egypt, and it's the same thing that occurred during the time of Elijah and Elisha. Do you know that the Israelites wouldn't have followed Moses if God hadn't done all those miracles? they wouldn't have followed him. They would never have submitted to him as their leader. But they were convinced by divine displays of the majesty on high, beloved. Moses didn't wrought those miracles. They were wrought by God. Now, he was used by God, but God was the one who wrought those miracles, just as we're going to see with Elisha. He was used by God, but the miracles were performed by God. Do you know it's a miracle every time the Lord saves one of his people? You know, the same power is exercised in raising us from our dead state as it was exercised in raising Christ from the grave. Same power. That's amazing, isn't it? That's absolutely amazing, beloved. Oh, my. And Moses was a prophet sent from God, but how reluctantly they owned his authority. That at one time, with Korah, they said, after the Lord opened the ground, not Moses, and swallowed up Korah and his rebel band. They said, you killed God's man. And the Lord said, move away. And who interceded? Moses and Aaron. My, oh my, pictures of Christ, beloved. Pictures of Christ. And think of this. Think of the miracles that were wrought in the conquest of Canaan. God wrought four miracles in the favor of his people. One in the water, right? In the crossing of the Jordan, it split right open. Right? One in the earth and throwing down the walls of Jericho. One in the air and destroying their enemies by hail. And one in the heavens by slowing the course of the sun and the moon. My. Therefore, the nations of Canaan were furnished with clear proof of Jehovah's supremacy, that the God of Israel possessed universal dominion. And this is the one who said to Elijah, go, there's my prophet, Elijah. The one who has universal dominion over all. He's no local deity, because back then they had local deities back then. No, he's Most High God. He's the one true living God. My, oh my. Reigning over all nature. And that's true today, just as it was back then, beloved. He's still ruling and reigning. Doesn't matter what men say out there. Scoffers, we were one of them at one time. It don't matter. Because he rules and reigns right now. And we by faith, we believe it. And we know it's true, don't we? It's a fact. And just because we believe it, don't make it a fact. It's already a fact, brother. Amen. That's right. It's a fact. He reigns and rules right now, beloved. My. My, oh, my. Turn now, if you would, to John chapter 8. Dave, you already got it sitting there, right? Yeah. Now, the missions of Elijah and Elijah were, they formed two parts of one whole, the one supplementing the other, though there was, again, striking contrast between them. We have before us an illustration of the spiritual significance of the number two. The number denotes, number one denotes there's no other, there's only one. One true living God, right? Only one. In three persons, but only one true living God. No other. No other. Two affirms that there is another and therefore a difference. Now, Elijah and Elijah were different in personalities, just as every preacher of God is. But they had the same message. Although Elijah was judgment. Man, judgment fell on the nation of Israel. We're going to see with Elijah, it's manifestations of God's mercy and grace to his people. Oh my. So two witnesses there, right? And our Lord said in John 8:17, he says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Now let's read that whole portion. Let's read from verses 18 to 16. So the testimony of two men is true. So Elijah and Elijah, they had the same message. God is sovereign. there's only one true living God. Oh my, the God of Israel. Let's look here. John 8:13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. So here they are. They're thinking, they have no idea that they're talking to the God-man. They have no idea that they're talking to God incarnate in the flesh. And they say to him, you bear witness of yourself. Yeah? They say, oh, we know your mom and dad. No, they don't know his father. His father is in heaven. And the man Christ Jesus, his mother is Mary, but God has no mother. Right? Oh, my. My, God the Son does not. There's a false religion out there that says that Mary is the Queen of Heaven. That's so full of baloney, it's not funny. Don't believe that. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Jesus answered and said unto them, there, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came. I know where I came from. Right? And whither I go. Now look at that. See, this shows us his deity. These little words here, I was thinking about this, these little words here show us his deity, right? He says, I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. He knows why he's here, right? I remember a long time ago someone told me that Christ had to learn why he was here. Are you kidding me? He's God. He's God. He didn't have to learn nothing. He grew in wisdom and stature, but he didn't have to learn nothing. He's God, beloved. He's God. He says at 12 years old, I must be about my father's business. At 12 years old. But look what he says here again. It shows us. It shows us that he knew why he was here. For I know whence I come and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. He's saying, you don't know I was sent by the Father. And you don't even know where I'm going afterwards. After I've completed the mission that I'm sent here to do, they have no clue. See, they don't. They're lost as white goose in a snowstorm, aren't they? They have no idea. Oh my. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. See, they were judging who he was in the flesh. Do you remember the tabernacle? It looked like all the other tents that were out there. But what was inside? Pure gold. This tent, he looks like all other men, doesn't he? But what's inside? In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily, beloved. And yeah, you're just going to go. That was showing at the Mount of Transfiguration when he revealed just a little bit. Hey, oh my. Oh my, beloved. Now, let us rejoice that we know him. We know where he came from. We know where he went. And we know where he is now. And we know why he came, to save his people from their sins. He says, and yet, if I judge, my judgment's true. Now, he will be the judge at the great white judgment throne. And his judgment will be true. Will be true. My, they don't know who they're talking to. For I am not alone, but I and my Father that sent me. There it is again, Dave. I saw that today, and I was like, there it is again. That sent me. There it is again. Now he's going to tell them here in what I quoted earlier. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Right? Elijah and Elijah, yeah. I am the one that bear witness of myself, and the Father, again, that sent me, beareth witness of me. So he bears witness of himself. He's God incarnate in the flesh. And not only does he bear that witness, but the Father bears witness. Remember what the Father said? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Oh, my beloved. And then there's a threefold witness in 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. My, oh, my. So, my. But here he's telling us about the twofold witness, right? That the law talks about, right? That the law talks about. And then said they unto him, Where is thy father? Jesus answered, Ye know neither me nor my father. See, they're thinking Joseph. And he says, You don't know me and you don't know my father. And my, oh my. My, oh my. I just remembered this. Look at verse 58. Or no, let's go a little further up. Verse 54. Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. Again, he's speaking of the Heavenly Father, of whom you say that he is your God. And well, he's just finished telling them over here in verse 19, you don't even know. You don't know me and you don't know the Father. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. Oh my. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar. Like unto you. Oh my. But I know him and keep his saying. Now look at this. Oh, this is because they vaulted Abraham so high. He says, Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. He trusted Christ, beloved. Oh my. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now here it comes. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. There it is. He's just told them who he is. What's their reaction? You think they'd bow down before him, right? No, they start picking up rocks. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But look at this. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through what? The midst of them. And so passed by. It was not his time to die, beloved. This is our God. This is our Savior, beloved. My, oh my. Let's go back to verse 20 then of John chapter 8. It says, These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. I just read a little bit about this treasury. It's a very public place. So Christ never hid. Wherever he preached in public. He preached before people. He never hid. And note in John 8:16, we see the Father sent Christ in the world. We know what the reason for that, to save his people from their sins. Also note in verse 18, the Father bears witness of the Son with the Son as well. And our Lord Jesus Christ was not appealing to the law to vindicate himself, but rather to condemn those who rejected his claims and denied who he was. See, our Lord doesn't have to vindicate himself. He's God. He spoke these words for their condemnation. Oh my. He was bringing forth that the law they claim to believe accepts the testimony of two men as being true. And he said, I bear witness of myself, and the Father bears witness of me. And then at the end of that chapter, he says, Before Abraham was, I am. My, oh my, beloved. What a great king we have. What a great Savior we have. He bears witness of himself, and the Heavenly Father also bears witness of him. So this is very important. Now turn, if you would, over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Again, just setting up the two witnesses in the sense that Elijah and Elijah, they have the same message, different personalities, but they have the same message, both sent by God. My, oh my. Look at this in John chapter 5. Let's read verses 30 to 40. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Again, there it is again. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bear witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He said unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light, and you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath gave me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me. They bore witness of who he was. He's God. That the Father has sent me. There it is again. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Look at that. They did not believe. Yeah, and look at this. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. See, that's natural man right there. That was our state before the Lord saved us. I'll not have this man rule over me. And now what do we? Oh, Lord, take my life, Lord. And let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Oh, Lord, let me pour my life out for you. My, oh, my. All through the scriptures, we find two persons linked together to present a contrast. Cain and Abel, or contrast. Abraham and Lot. Ishmael and Isaac. Jacob and Esau. And then, or on the other side, two bearing witness to the truth, such as Enoch and Noah, Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua, Naomi and Ruth, Ezra and Nehemiah. And again, what the two we're going to look at are Elijah and Elijah. Oh my. Do you know our Lord also sent his disciples by twos? Isn't that remarkable? So this linking together of two men in their testimony for God contains valuable instruction for us. It hints boldly at also the twofoldness of truth. There's a perfect harmony and a perfect unity between the two great divisions of the Holy Scripture. Perfect harmony. Some folks say, well, the Old Testament was for the Jews and the New Testament is for the believer. The whole Bible's for the believer. The Old Testament testifies of Christ. It says, someone's coming. Someone's coming. And the New Testament says, he's here. He's here. Remember when we went through that study in Colossians, it said the Old Testament was shadows and types, and Christ is the substance. Like when we walk along and Brother Dave, if you were waiting for me up front there and I walked up, you'd see my shadow come around first. That's not the substance. That's just the shadow of who I am. And then comes the substance. All those Old Testament pictures and types were just shadows, beloved. There's the substance. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's wonderful. It's wonderful. So the Old and New Testament are in total harmony together. And that's very apparent to a thoughtful reader of them. Now, looking at Elijah and Elisha, it may appear that there's more resemblance than contrast. Both were prophets. Both dwelt in Samaria. They were comforted with much the same situation because Israel had fallen into gross idolatry. So they had the same similar situation going on. The first miracle performed by Elijah was identical with the last one wrought by his master, the smiting of the waters of Jordan with the mantle so that they parted asunder. At the beginning of his ministry, Elijah had said unto Ahab, the king of Israel, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. And when Elijah came into the presence of Ahab's son, he also declared, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand. And Elijah was entertained by the widow of Zarephath and rewarded her by restoring her son to life. So Elijah was entertained by the woman at Shechem and repaid her by restoring life to her son. Again, all by the power of God. All by the power of God. And as striking as the arguments in their lives or the agreements in their lives, there's contrast as well. Elijah appeared suddenly and dramatically before the people without a word being told of where he sprang from or how he had previously lived. He just appeared on the scene. But of Elijah, we're going to see the name of his father was recorded. We saw that in the reading with an account of his occupation at the time. We're going to see next week that he's working in the fields. He's working in the fields. He has no clue, no clue at all that God's going to call him to be a prophet. No clue at all. Just like gospel preachers, we have no clue at all. And then God calls us to the service. Oh my. My, oh my. The first miracle of Elijah was for the space of 3.5 years, there should be neither dew nor rain according to his word. Remember? There was no rain. But the first public act of Elijah was to heal the springs of water and to produce an abundance of water. We're going to look at that. And one of the most noticeable features of Elijah's life was his loneliness, dwelling apart from the apostate masses of the people of Israel. But in contrast, Elijah seems to have spent most of his life in the company of the prophets, teaching in their schools. And the different manner in which their earthly service terminated is even more marked. One was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. And the other fell sick in old age and died a natural death. So the contrast, we see contrast between the two of them as well. And the principal contrast between the two prophets appears in the character of the miracles wrought by them and connected with them. The majority of those provided by Elijah were associated with death and destruction and judgment. My, oh my. Whereas by far the greater of those attributed to Elijah were works of healing and restoration. If the former was the prophet of judgment, the latter was the prophet of grace. So if Elijah was the prophet of judgment, then Elijah is a prophet of grace. If the course of one was fittingly closed by a whirlwind, removing him from the scene, a peaceful dove would be a more appropriate emblem for Elijah. Elijah's ministry consisted largely of divine interventions. We're going to see miracles wrought, supernatural miracles. Interventions in a way of mercy. Interventions manifesting God's sovereignty. His sovereign goodness rather than his judicial dealings. No wonder F.W. Krommacher said Elijah represents Christ. Full of grace and mercy. Full of great pictures. Pictures Christ. My, oh my. Again, he commenced his miracle, his ministry, by the miracle of blessing and healing the death-dealing springs of water. We're going to look at that. And what immediately followed was the establishment of Elijah's authority, the symbol of his extraordinary office, all done by God, according to his sovereign, majestic, mighty acts. And the work of Elijah was chiefly a protest against the evil of the nation of Israel. Again, they'd fallen into gross idolatry. Well, the work of Elijah was an almost continuous testimony to the readiness of God to relieve the distressed and respond to the call of need, wherever that call came from, a contrite and believing heart. Beloved, is that not how our Lord is with us? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain grace to help in time of need. Mercy. We don't receive judgment. We receive mercy, beloved, every time. Christ wants us to bring everything to him, no matter how small it is. We think, well, surely God can't be interested in that thing. It's so small. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Give it to him. If it's a burden to you, give it to him. Give it to him. Oh, my. Oh, my. God responds to the cry of his people, doesn't he? Oh, my. The call of his sheep. He's the great shepherd of our souls. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he came. He came to this earth the first time as a lamb. Came to this earth as a lamb, full of grace and mercy, to save his people from their sins. And in Elijah, we have a picture of our Lord's incarnation. And we who are the born-again, blood-washed people of God rejoice that our Lord Jesus came to save us by redeeming us with his precious, precious blood. And we eagerly await his second coming, don't we? His return. But you know what he's going to do when he comes back? He's going to judge the nations in righteousness. We who are the people of God say, come quickly, Lord. Oh, take us out of this world. Oh, my. But rejoice, beloved of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the spirit of promise through faith. And that faith is in Christ. Now we're clothed in that perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ. We're safe from judgment. We are safe from judgment, beloved. Absolutely safe. Just as Noah and all who were with him in that ark, they were absolutely safe from that flood all around them. They were perfectly safe in there. Oh my, our sins were judged at Calvary's cross, beloved. That wrath due us. I was reading Spurgeon this week, and he said this. He said, the vials of God's wrath were poured out upon his head. That wrath is due you and I. Poured out on our Savior, beloved. And he endured it all. And then think of these words. It is finished. I have completed the salvation of my people. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's done. It's done. That's why the scripture says just look and live. Look and live. I was talking to someone a couple weeks ago, and they said, it's that simple? You mean there's nothing I got to do? I said, no, just look and live. That simple? I said, yeah, by faith, just look and live. I know if that person looks by faith, it's God-given faith, isn't it? Oh, my. Oh, my. It's wonderful. So we're clothed in the spotless righteousness of Christ. We're safe from the judgment to come. All our sins have been judged, bought, and paid for, beloved, by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross when he redeemed his people from their sins. And Elijah was engaged mostly with the Lord's prophets and his people. Therefore, his acts were mainly those of blessings and manifestations of divine mercy. And this is comforting for us. An assuring lesson for us in we who are Christians today. Even in this season of apostasy, there's false churches all around, isn't there? But there's some who are preaching the gospel because God will always have a remnant. Always. Always. He's always going to have a people. And they want to hear the gospel. So here call men to certain places, place them there by his divine sovereign power, give them a message to preach, and God will do the saving. Just look and live. So what comfort we can have. Even though we look around and see the world in wickedness. It was in wickedness during Elijah's time too. World's the same. It's never changed. It's never changed. And when the Lord lays his rod heavily upon the nations, let us remember that he will never forsake his people. No matter what comes, he'll never forsake his people. But he will appear unto us, we who are his redeemed, we who are precious in his sight. He will appear to us as the God of all grace. And Elijah learned, didn't he, that God is a very present help in trouble. We're going to see one miracle that he does where his servant comes in and there's all these armies, this army had encircled where Elijah was. And he said, they're all against us, Elijah. And Elijah prayed the Lord, asked him to open his eyes. Oh my, there was a great host of the Lord all around them, encamped round about them. And he does the same for us, beloved. Hallelujah. What a Savior is Jesus Christ our Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for allowing us to have this time to get together. This time to be together and look into your word and sing praises unto thee for your goodness and mercy and grace to us. Oh Lord, thank you for saving our souls. We pray that as this message goes forth, as it goes out into the internet, that you'd use it for your glory, your honor, and your praise. Oh Lord, we pray that you would draw your lost sheep to yourself. Oh, save their souls, we pray. May someone hear this message that's never heard the gospel before, and may you give them, give them faith to believe. May they be born again by thy Holy Spirit and give them faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will rejoice, O Lord. We will rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.